As you know, we're going through the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 this morning, Romans chapter 6. There's no doubt that the book of Romans can be very heavy-duty stuff. There's like layers built into it. And our prayers we come to this, that the Lord would help us all just to lay hold of what He has for us in our time together. And I believe, like last week, He was very faithful in doing that. I give God thanks for His ministry to us last week. Remember last week we saw in chapter 5 how Paul had declared that while all of us have inherited that sin nature of Adam, that every person who received Jesus as Savior is declared justified in Jesus. And so now we have that new man. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. This awesome change has taken place. And after he declared that, as we got down to the end of chapter 5, in those last couple of verses, it led to the glorious declarations that we find there in verse 20 and 21. In verse 20 it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And we saw that the "much more" was a word that could be translated, it overflowed, it superabounded, it hyperabounded to us. Where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. And then that led to verse 21, more good stuff. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That while we were in that old life before the Lord got hold of us, sin reigned unto death. But now in Christ, it tells us grace reigns. And we looked at that last week and celebrated that. And notice how it comes about. Grace might reign through righteousness, that given a right standing, righteousness put to our account by faith in Jesus. How? To what end? To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I'm saying is each step there is crucial. Each step is awesome. Grace reigns in the believer's life. No longer sin reigning, grace reigning in our lives. Well, let's just stay right there for a while, soak in it. And aren't you glad the Bible ends right there? What? Oh, you've got a chapter 6 in yours? Me too. So once again, we highlight that although these things are awesome, we almost want to camp there. God doesn't, and we can't. Because He's got even more for us. And in particular, that statement that grace now reigns, grace, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more. Well, Paul realized that that statement very well could provoke a question, especially in the minds of the Jews who would read this. And so Paul addresses this question head on. It's in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If where sin abounds, grace abounds more, then should we just keep on, let's just keep on sinning, let's sin, 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 so it'll be grace, grace, grace. Let's just keep on sinning so grace can abound. What's Paul's answer to that? Let's read it, verses 2 and following. "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Excuse me. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once again, we see Romans is a passage full of so much. But we're going to work our way through this and let the Lord distill it down into that which we can lay hold of and go out and live out, much to our blessing. As we looked at this passage, we just read it, It brings us to this point. This morning we've come to a passage here, a place in Scripture, where many Christians are stuck. The journey of Romans 6 through 8 are key. They're crucial for believers to make this journey we're embarking upon, chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. And these verses are going to be crucial to our victory in all this that God has for us. I've called our time together this morning. Hopefully, we'll all see why by the time we're through. I've called our time knowing and reckoning. Let's pray. Father, having set the table, so to speak, now, Lord, help us to partake. Help us to be receivers. Keep away the distractions and minister your answers, your strength, your healing, your hope to every heart here. Lord, of course, you said to come, let us reason together. And there's a place for our mental capacities. But Lord, don't let us stay there at the intellectual discussion only, but let it be a heart work, a heart receiving and acting upon what you're about to show us, remind us of. So Lord, move, Lord, we pray, move amongst us and upon us and within us. Have your way, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we now dive into this really awesome portion of Scripture, there's going to be two key words that are going to help us lay hold of what God would have for us here. A couple of words that I believe, if we remember them, they're going to help frame all this and help us take it out of here to put in place and live in it and all. The first word that is going to help us in that is a word found in verse 3. It says, or do you not know? That's the word we're going to be looking at. Well, the first of the two words, key words here, is this word know or knowing. Do you not know? There's something we need to make sure we know. Go down to verse 8, verse 6. Knowing this. And he goes on to talk about it. Verse 9, knowing that. So we're going to see there's some things that we need to know. Knowing this, knowing that. Let's learn what they are. Let's see what we're to know and why this knowing is so important. Let's dive in. Back to verse 1. What should we say then? Now, responding to this idea that we're sin abounded, grace abounded more, what should we say to this? What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Shall we continue in sin is the question some would say. Wait a minute. You're giving a license to sin here. And are we supposed? Should we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound more and more? Sadly, that's what many believe and actually practice. Oh, we may not say it that way, but still for many people, that's right where they're at. The idea here is that, look, yeah, I sin, but God loves me, and Jesus died for my sins, and I just got to ask, and He'll forgive. There's grace. He'll forgive it anyway. Oh, my bad. But He'll forgive it. His grace is more than my sin. And they stay in that idea that somehow we can just keep on sinning, because there's forgiveness out there. In verse 2, Paul answers this question in very strong terms. Certainly not. I like the old King James Version. It says, God forbid. God forbid that we'd ever think that that's what grace is for. That's a license to go out and just sin, sin, sin. Other translations translate it, may it never be. New International Version, I believe, says, by no means. The point here is the idea of continuing to sin just because there's grace, that's deplorable to Paul. God forbid, he says. If you think that's the case, then you're missing something and you're missing out on something. But now we come to the first no in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So the first thing we're to know, now we're going to collect these no statements, these no truths, and use them to get victory when temptation all comes along. And the first thing he says here, don't you know something here? He's pointing out for every believer, anybody who's truly received Christ as Savior, a fundamental change has occurred in our lives. When he removed us from death and took us to life, there's a core change in us. And it's a change that baptism displays. That's what he's talking about here. When we are baptized, it's a display, if you will. It's a manifestation of what was going on spiritually for us. It's a physical representation of what's happening spiritually when we receive Christ. Eddie's pointing out, when we're lowered into the water in baptism, we are being identified with, we are being baptized, it says, into his death. A whole new life is going to come out of this thing, a whole new priorities, everything else, but it starts with, you go under the water. And that symbolizes, that points to the reality that in baptized, you're being baptized into Jesus' death. You're being identified with his death. Now, thank God it doesn't stop right there. If the only thing baptism had was to identify us with the death of Jesus, I would just hold you down until you stop kicking. And we'd be all done. Okay, you're done. Died with Jesus. That would be a popular baptism. Don't go in there. But it doesn't stop there, of course. Because then, verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Identified with his death and burial, but then identified with him being raised. To what? To walk the old path, be like the old ways? No, we're new creations now. Into newness of life. We're to walk. That means to order your life by this now. It's to be a change of what you're about. Newness of life. Our lives are now in him. As Paul says, no longer I that live here, Paul says, it's Christ that lives in me. He now has the title deed of my life. This is him now. I'm surrender all to him. So first thing we're to know here is just that this whole process took place, identifying with death and then identifying with the resurrection and what that's brought to our lives. See, God has saved us from the penalty of sin, but he also offers to us to save us from the power of sin. But unfortunately, many believers understand and live in the first part of that, okay, he saves me from the penalty of sin. But they stop short of coming into the fact that he also saves us from the power of sin. That as we're going to see in a moment here, the power of sin is broken. We no longer have to yield to it. We're no longer slaves to it, he's going to make the point. It's important, fundamental stuff, heavy stuff, important stuff. God provides the grace to now live a different life than we lived before. I don't have to go with that junk before. I don't have to let sin be in the driver's seat anymore. I can come into the purposes and plans and the abundant life he desires for me. So death, spiritual death, is talking about you're identifying with here, is separation from that former life. We died to sin, it's talking about. The power of sin is broken. We no longer have to be ruled by it, that we might move into what he has for us. Paul is basically declaring this. The very idea that we can become a new person in Jesus and then go out and live in the old way, that's crazy. That's a technical term. I had to study that. But he said, that's crazy. What are you doing? God forbid. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again, taking us with him through that, so to speak, so that we continue to live the old way. We are set free. Now he says, live like it. We have been justified. Why go back to the old life? How can we go back to the old path anymore? Remember, I've said this before, receiving Christ as Savior, it's not addition. It's not just we go, oh, well, that sounds good. I'll add Jesus to my life. It's not a smorgasbord. We come along in life. Oh, I like some of those sayings of Jesus, and I like that love stuff. Okay, I'll add Jesus to my life. Jesus, hop in. There's the back seat. Got space in the back seat. Hop on in. I'll still drive, but you hop in. But too many Christians, that's what it is. It was like addition. But it's not addition of Jesus to our lives. It's surrender of our lives to Jesus. It's saying, the driver's seat is yours now. You be in charge because you know a whole lot better. You got the way. You designed this thing. You got the power to give me victory. You take the driver's seat. See, if we really get it, Paul's saying, if we really get it, we won't want to sin anymore. We won't want to walk in habitual, continual sin anymore. We'll understand how low that is compared to what he has for us, how less it is. We won't even think of abusing grace. Grace makes it possible to have victory. So know this, the first no. Verse 1 is not the description of the Christian life that God intends. By the way, can't help but point out that he does. Do we value baptism, the actual baptism service we call it? Do we value it like Paul? Obviously the early church, Paul and the early church believed in it, practiced it, saw it as a very key part of it. Apparently fairly quickly after receiving the Lord, you got baptized. Now, we know that it's not necessary to be baptized to be saved. The thief on the cross never got baptized, but Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But if you got any time at all, do it. We're called to do it. And there's something about baptism that's so significant. I ask people sometimes when they received the Lord, when they became a Christian, and sometimes they know, sometimes they don't. Gee, I don't really remember, but I remember this or that. And they've done it. But more often than not, if I say, do you remember when you're baptized? Oh, that one I remember. Most people tell you that. I can remember that one. It was out in the ocean with so-and-so, or this group over at the lake, or at the certain church, I got baptized. I remember that real well. There's something about that. There's something about making that declaration, that statement at that point. Most people do remember that one, and that's what it is. It's a witness to this world, and it's like an assurance to us that I took that stand, and I show the world that I'm dead to that and alive to him. So I encourage you, have it. Make sure you get that done. But I wonder how much we value it. Clearly, he expects all believers to have gone through baptism. But Paul's main point here is clear. Something dramatic and life-changing happens in the life of the believer when we receive Christ. You can't die and rise again without it changing your life. And if your life hasn't changed, then you need to look at what did receiving Christ mean to you. If there's been no change, now I'm not talking about perfection or something like that, but if there's not new priorities, if there's not a hunger for tracking with the Lord, then that's a challenge. You might want to look at what was the salvation experience for you. We must press on. Here we come now to the next thing we need to know. Verse 5, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, here's our next knowing, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, now here's the purpose, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 6, knowing this, knowing what? That our old man, that old nature, that sin-dominated, flesh-dominated life, that was crucified with him. That the body of sin, that whole way of living and being and the flesh being in control, might be done away with. Make sure you notice that phrase. The Greek words translated, that all that might be done away with, is a wording that means to be rendered inoperative. To be rendered inoperative. We no longer need to be slave to sin. The old nature has been rendered inoperative. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist anymore, but a greater power has come into effect. It has been rendered inoperative. So sin will still have its pull, but it's powerless now to make us obey it. Let me give you a demonstration here that I heard and I feel it's worth passing on. Let me take off my watch and I'll use this watch as an example. You know why pastors wear watches, right? It's to give you hope. Maybe he'll actually look at it today. Maybe I'll actually see how long he's taking. I probably won't, but it gives you hope. Remember I told you a while back, we spoke at a retreat where the worship leader said to me, he says, you know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. Anyway, let's go back to the topic here. The watch. But let's look at this. Now, if I let go of this watch, what will happen to it? This isn't a trick question. It will fall to the floor. It will fall. Why? Because there exists this thing called the law of gravity. We know the law of gravity works because you're not floating around the room. You're sitting in your chair. And so we know the law of gravity right now is at work. So why isn't the law of gravity at work on this? Why isn't it falling to the floor? Because my hand is holding it from falling to the floor. In the case of my watch, a power greater than gravity has interceded and rendered it inoperative to the watch. It's still going on, but it's not taking that because my arm, for the watch's sake, for this, my arm is introduced a power greater than the power of gravity. And that's the spiritual dynamic. The power of sin is still out there, and it wants to tug on us and all. But the power of sin is rendered inoperative through Jesus Christ. He introduces a power greater than that. The power of sin is broken. That's what Jesus has done to the power of sin in our lives. Again, sin still pulls at us, but we don't have to let it win. We don't have to let it rule us. The Lord has interceded and keeps it from having that effect on us. Hopefully you'll think about that and enjoy the truth of it. Verse 9, the next knowing. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So the next knowing this is what? That Jesus has died for our sins and he's risen to never die again. Jesus doesn't have to keep coming every day and dying afresh and anew for the sins we commit. When he died on the cross, that was the payment for all the sin. And so he doesn't have to keep going back and doing it over and over again. He died once for all. And because he did that, it is finished. It's a finished work. Since he conquered death. He said, death, therefore, has no dominion over him anymore. He'll never have to come die again. His death paid the price. And therefore, he brings that now to bear in our lives. He died to sins once for all, that as he lives to God. He has broken the power of sin in our lives. He lives, and we live in him. And he's broken that power. Thus, okay, now that's the no. We have all these various no. Know these things. Know this is true. Thus, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word likewise means what? In the same way, in the same manner, just as Jesus. Now, likewise, you also do something here. And what is it we're to do? This brings us to the second key word. The first one was that word know or knowing. And by the way, that is from the Greek, that is the know intellectually, it's know experientially, know all of this. But now results in our second key word. And what is it? That we're to reckon something. To reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're to reckon. What does the word reckon mean? We all know what the word reckon means because you watch John Wayne movies. Well, I'll reckon I'll go down to the barn. I reckon I'll mosey into town. Reckon has kind of morphed into a word today that means like, well, I suppose so, or sounds good to me or something. Well, I reckon I'll do that. But that's not the case as it's meant here, when it was used here. The word reckon as used here means to accept something as a fact, because it is a fact. It's been pointed out that it was like an accounting term. Let's say we sat down and did all of your accounting. Took your income and your outgo, all your assets, got it all figured up, and we've now come down to that you have $100 in the bank. You have $100. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to believe I have $1,000 in the bank. You can believe what you want, But the fact is, the reckoning, the accounting is shown. You got $100. That's the fact. These are the fact. Reckon it, meaning count it as true because it is. In this case, it's good stuff that we get to count as fact. What is that? That we're dead to sin, but alive to God. That the power of sin is broken. That it no longer has to be in the driver's seat of our lives anymore. We no longer need to live like before. It doesn't say we're to feel it. It doesn't say necessarily we understand how God is doing all this. We very well may not. But the blessing is we get to reckon it, meaning we get to act on the fact of it. Because this is the case. God says, you have this now. This has happened in your life. Sin has been moved out of the driver's seat. The power of sin is broken. As we accept all the no points that we looked at, that gives us what we need to reckon it, that is to count it as so and to live accordingly. We can now go out and live in the power of these statements because they are the case. Let's talk about an example of how we might do this. Just one example of how this might work out in practice. Okay, you come to the Lord and you begin to experience this work in your life. You're growing in understanding how this whole thing works. You're going along, and so you know these things. And so let's say you wake up tomorrow morning. You know, Monday morning, you're doing pretty good. Everything's going really good, except now you got to get out of bed. And sure enough, not too long after getting out of bed, here comes our old friend, Mr. Temptation. Now, on one hand, I don't want to use anybody's name because you feel like, why are you picking on me? But I'll do it anyway. If I hate your name, I'm not aiming you specifically. But Mr. Temptation comes along and says, hey, Pete, how about we do this before you head off to work? Remember that old stuff you used to do? Come on. Let's watch this, do that, get him. Hey, Sue. Yeah, come on. It's me. Come on, let's go have some fun. Or whatever your name. Hey, Dale. How about this? So temptation comes along and sets before you to go back to the old way, to be about the old stuff. But now you know that's a lie. You're learning that's a ripoff. That inside that juicy worm is a big hook. And it's going to be, there's nothing good in that. God's got better for me. And I don't have to yield to you anymore, temptation. I don't have this. You're not the driver's seat anymore. God is. And so you get that victory. You say, yeah, I'm going to go with the Lord. No, I'm not going with you, Mr. Temptation. And he goes away and he never bothers you again. All done. Victory won. Never a trial. Never a temptation again. Now, about 30 seconds later, if he waits that long, Mr. Temptation comes back. Hey, Dale, come on. You know this is fun. God's just trying to rip you off. He wants to keep you from having fun. Come on, what's the harm? Everybody else does it. Come on, remember, grace abounds. He'll forgive it. Go with this thing. But you know certain things now, and you know God's got much better. And so you come against him. You reckon these things true. You go with this, and you get the victory again. We understand that we're not slaves anymore to sin. We don't have to let it be in the driver's seat. He's got better for me. About another 30 seconds later, now, Dale, come on. I can tell you're kind of in a holy mood today, but really, come on, you want to do this. You need to go with this. What's the problem? And you keep trying that in our lives. Now, I would like to say this. It might be nice if somehow we got one-time victory and then it was done. It's like Kathy's book. Kathy's book is entitled Victory Over the Giants. It's called Taming the Giants. If it's somebody did it once and it's gone, but the giants keep trying to attack again. Those things keep coming back, but we can keep getting the victory in them. See, that's what this is talking about. as we do this over and over again, some interesting things begin to happen. Oftentimes, the attacks do begin to lessen. The enemy kind of gets the point. Now, he often comes back sometimes later on and says, oh, I think I'll try that old thing on Dale again, see if he's still got his guard up, see if he's still understand, you know, he's still buying into it. And sometimes something from left field comes along and you go, what? No, not. Didn't buy it then, not buying it now. But I know this. We can't. New choices get stronger and stronger. As you discover the victory, as you exercise faith muscles, as you see the blessing of that, I find that the victory gets, getting the victory just feels good. That's a technical way of putting it. But it just, after a while you go, oh, this is so much better than the old stuff. That old stuff, oh, it never got us what we thought it would. It was always a ripoff. Getting victory is just feels good, and you'll get stronger and stronger in doing it. So, knowing that sin no longer has you in its grip. Knowing that you're no longer a slave to sin. Again, yeah, we may have to do this often, but we can have the victory, and it does always feel good. Godly discipline is about using these truths against attack. And it's a repeated thing. We grow in the process. But there's an interesting thing here also. You know, another great lesson here that's in verse 11 and in these passages, in particular verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. That tells me we have a part in this. What am I saying? Any power that sin has in our lives is power we choose to give it. Any power, sin, you don't automatically have to obey sin anymore. The power of sin is broken in your life. It tried to dupe you, might tell you that you can't resist, but that's a lie. And any power that sin has in our lives is power we're choosing to give it because we're not remembering. We're not living in the knowing. We're not living in the reckoning, the truth, the fact of sin, the power of sin has been broken. We don't have to let it have that power any longer. That's what Paul is teaching us here. And if a person who names Jesus is living in verse 1, i.e., oh, well, I'll just sin all I can because there's grace that abounds and we're good to go. If a person who names the Lord is living in verse 1, then something is wrong. Back in verse 1, when it says, shall we continue in sin? It's a word that means to continue in it, continual habitual sin, going back to it over and over again, or living in it and not coming out of it. This is not speaking of sinless perfection. John teaches us, if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. So yes, we know that this is a growing thing. It should be an upward growth. None of it ever to earn the Lord, but because he's in us now, our response is there should be a hunger for holiness and a hatred for sin. We should be growing in the desire to be set apart to the Lord. Holiness means set apart. There should be desire for sanctification, big word. Sanctification just means being made like Jesus. And for the true believer, they want that. There's a new desire. I want to be made like Jesus. I want that work in my life. I don't want the old way to dominate or rule anymore. Now, yes, it doesn't mean we're perfect or anything. I'll talk about that. But if we are not hungering for a holiness, then something's wrong. There should be a growth in these things, a hunger for it. And that's the call. Why is there seemingly hardly any, if at all, difference between the way the world lives and the way many Christians live? Unfortunately, we see that today. That in the church setting, the church building setting, we could be all going for it, yes, praise the Lord. But too often people go out there and there's no difference between that person and the other guys on the job site or between them and their neighbors or just priorities made and everything. You go, what? And we see that. And it's spoken about today. But people in the world see that. And they say, what's going on with you guys? Why is there seemingly sometimes no difference between the way the world lives and many Christians live? I wonder if it's because while we love and receive and bask in Romans 5, oh, grace abounds where there's sin. I wonder how often we don't come into chapter 6. That I've got better for you, he says. I've got a new life. I've broken the power of sin. Know this. The word know. Know that verse 1 is not to describe the Christian life. Know this. We were baptized into Jesus' death. Know this. We've been raised to the newness of life. Know this. The power of sin is broken. Know this. We're no longer slaves of sin. And based on all of that, now reckon, meaning live in the truth of this. Reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As we go into a time of worship, as we go into a time of response, I wonder if anybody here needs to do some reckoning today. I wonder if anybody needs to do some knowing, moving into actually knowing it, head knowing it, heart knowing it, experientially knowing it. This morning, do you need to move out of verse 1? The idea that, well, I just can't help it, but God forgives it, and I can just sin because there's more grace. Do you need to move into, Lord, thank you that the power of sin is broken. I give you the driver's seat this morning. Do you need to move into the knowings that are presented here? He calls you to do so. Do you need to move into the reckoning of these truths, meaning I'm going to start actually living my life on these truths of how it is. I'm going to quit letting sin win. I'm going to quit letting temptation trip me up. I'm going to move forward in this. Lord, give me a hunger for holiness. I want to offer some altar time. No one's going to ask you to say anything. No one's going to bug you. But maybe you need to come up and make one of those decisions or just come up and thank him for it, to move out of verse 1, to move into more knowing, to reckon something going on in your life, to reckon it, to do things now that you're dead to that, but you're going to be alive to the Lord in this, whatever it is. Come to the altar. Come to the altar this morning and commit to knowing and reckoning. I would think that the Lord wants to do some business with us this morning. Father, to that end, help us not just to sing and then to head out, but help us to worship and respond. And Lord, if there's anything we need to act on here, help us to do so. And thank you that this is all rooted in the victory you've won. The power of sin broken, Lord, help us to know, head and heart know. Help us to live in the fact, the truth of these things. And if anybody needs to move into any of that, I pray it be even now, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.